We're going to Galatians, and we're going to right where Denby Bledsoe was. So, great minds think alike, and or maybe God influences minds. And at the beginning of Galatians, the Apostle Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free." And as you think of that statement, could there be any more unleavened bread statement than that? Isn't that what these days are all about? It's about freedom. It's about liberty. Freed or set at liberty from bondage to sin through Jesus Christ. And he tells us to stand fast. And if you look up that word in other translations, it tells you to stand firmly. Don't be moved. You've been given liberty. Stand firmly in that. Don't be moved away from that liberty that you've been given. It's something worth holding on to. Don't let anything cause you to give it up or move away from it. Paul discusses many ideas in chapter 5, and his thoughts carry through on into chapter 6 of Galatians. And there in Galatians 6, verse 2, we're told, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." And as you think about what we're going to look at, Christ has made us free so that we may fulfill the law of Christ. And on this last day of unleavened bread, I'd like to analyze the freedom that we've been given and how we can fulfill the law of Christ in our lives. You know, this idea came up because a person we've gotten to know here in the last couple of years, Rex Sexton, sent me a note and asked what my thoughts were on the subject of the law of Christ. So I sent him my thoughts, and so as a result of that, he's giving a sermon on the law of Christ, and I'm giving something, I've titled it differently, but I'm discussing the same subject. He sent me a sermon, but I didn't look at it since I felt that I'd go with my own thoughts on this particular subject. And so I've entitled the sermon, "Christ Has Made Us Free." Christ has made us free. As I said, let's go to Galatians chapter 5. And we'll come back and we'll spend quite a bit of time in the book of Galatians, but we're going to go to a few other places because what's said there is pertinent, and it will be our focal point. Galatians 5, verse 1 tells us that we've been given liberty through Jesus Christ, making us free. And as you think on that a moment, we are free. We've been freed from the death penalty. We are freed from bondage to sin. And we are liberated in order to live a new life. We are liberated in order to live a new life. And as you think about that, this new life is something that the Bible talks quite a bit about. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians, and let's look at chapter 5, and where it points this out. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We are told here in chapter 5, verse 7, something that pertains to the days of unleavened bread. It says, "Therefore, purge out the old leaven." Purge out the sin. Why? That you may be a new lump. That's what we are. We are all new lumps. That freedom that we've been given, that liberty allows us to be new lumps. You know, and that's not a negative thing, since you are truly unleavened. So we are new lumps. We aren't what we used to be. We're something new. And as you think about the lump that you are, you're unleavened. There is no sin. You are a new lump. And that makes you very different from everybody else, because most people aren't worried about being a new lump. They aren't worried about sin and bondage to it. They don't understand it. You do, and you, through God's work in you, have been able to purge out the old leaven, to be a new lump, and to be unleavened. That's what we are, and that's how we are to live. And Paul speaks about this again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, are you in Christ? We all should be. That's what we committed to at the Passover. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And sometimes we don't stop to think about what that means. You know, if you were an Israelite, you would begin to recognize what that meant very quickly, because you were leaving the prime civilization in that their time. You were leaving Egypt, which was the greatest civilization on the earth at that time. You're leaving it behind. And you're going someplace you don't know exactly. We're going to this promised land place. I think that's the land of Canaan, but we don't know what it's going to be like. Something brand new starting for you was quite obvious. And God wants you to understand that you are starting something brand new. And all the stuff that you have adored, and all of the stuff that you have valued, all of the things that you've been involved in from the bottom to the top are going to be discarded. And you're part of a new world, a new society, a new civilization founded upon different principles, different values. And all of the things that we've held on to, they're gone. They're not going to be part of it. You're new, and the society is going to be new. And that's something sometimes we don't grasp and we don't value. Sometimes we think that things in this world are worth saving. And as you the longer you live, the more you will come to see there's nothing worth saving. If it all goes away, there's no loss. No loss at all. So what God offers you is what's worth holding on to, and it will last forever. Going back to the book of Galatians, let's go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, and this verse doesn't seem to be all that significant or all that important. It just seems to be a pretty straightforward statement, but it is pretty significant what Paul says here. Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. The big controversy here is whether you're circumcised or not. And Paul, as he comes to the close of the book, makes a most interesting point here. He says in verse 15, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything." What's he telling you? He's saying the external condition of your flesh doesn't matter. And saying this in the Galatian church would be a big deal. Saying this to a Jewish audience would be a big deal, because they had come to the conclusion you could not be saved apart from circumcision. And Paul is saying it doesn't matter what the condition of your external flesh is, circumcised or uncircumcised. It does not matter. It's insignificant. But what is significant? What is significant is internal. What you are becoming. You are becoming a new creation. Something different. And it's internal. It's not external. It's internal. And that's what's crucial to this way of life. You know, we happen to be listening to a sermon that kind of dealt with this today. And you know, the point is, it's very easy for us to settle for the external. It's very easy for us to accept, you know, basically settle for circumcision or uncircumcision and settle with that. But what the Christ dying for you and what the days of unleavened bread are all about is for you to change internally and to become a completely new creature. Different. A new creature. part of a new civilization. And you know what? Whatever it is that of this world that we're holding on to, what are we holding on to it for? It has to go. If we're free, we don't want to do anything that would cause us to lose the freedom that we have been given through Jesus Christ. And the question is, how is it possible for us to lose the liberty that Christ has given to us? Galatians 5 verse 1 gives us the answer to that. At the end of the verse, it tells us that we can lose that liberty by becoming entangled again in a yoke of bondage. We can lose it by becoming entangled again in a yoke of bondage. We're being told here that as Christians we can become entangled in various ways. Now for the Galatians, how do they become entangled? Well, they became entangled in a yoke of bondage in this way. They had come to know the light of the gospel, and they had accepted that gospel. And then as time had gone along, they had rejected it. They rejected the true gospel and accepted something false. As part of that, they rejected a true understanding of law and justification. You cannot be justified by works of law. You can only be justified by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You must be justified by faith. And accepting that, they had been cleansed of their sin through Christ's death. Unfortunately, false teachers had come into the congregation and convinced them that they could be saved apart from being circumcised. They were convinced that they had to be circumcised in order to be saved. And they had to keep the works of the law. So it became not a matter of faith, but it became a matter of works. The bottom line, once you become entangled in a yoke of bondage, it eventually chokes the spiritual life right out of you. It chokes out the spiritual life. Why? Because that entanglement leads to sin. Let's go back to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 23. And we just see an example of entanglement here. Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. And let's begin in verse 31. He says, "And I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the Sea of Philistia, and from the desert to the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you." God goes on to say, "You shall make no covenant with them." No covenants with the inhabitants of the land, nor with their gods. "They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. You know the true God, but for you to make agreements with them and become enmeshed with them, then you are eventually going to be drawn into their way of life again. You're going to be entangled with it, and you will find yourself compromising religiously and in every other way because they don't get it. They don't see it that way. And you need to drive them out of the land, and you need to tear down their altars, and you don't want any part of their society. You have to live there, but you do not have to adopt their society. And the fact that I'm giving you the land, I'm giving you the whole land. You can set up that ideal society if you will. Don't compromise. Don't become again entangled with a yoke of bondage. You've been set free. And unfortunately, as you look at Israel, they're the prime example of those who became entangled again in a yoke of bondage. Now, let's go to back to Galatians chapter 6 and look at verse 4. And we see what happened to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, verse 4. As you have been given freedom, you don't want to go back and lose out on that. Galatians chapter 6, or chapter 5, verse 4. It says here, you have become estranged as a result of becoming entangled again in a yoke of bondage. Chapter 5, verse 4 says, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. You have fallen from grace. That's a pretty serious thing to fall from God's grace. But the course they were on was leading them away from Christ, estranged from Christ. And so they were going in the wrong direction. And you know, Paul had founded the church there. He came there and he preached the gospel. He got to know these people. He preached the truth to them. They adopted the truth. They were excited about the truth. And then they had been led astray. And he was just astounded. It was like they had been bewitched. And that's where we as Christians must realize we are new lumps. We are new creations. We are new creatures. We've been set free. We don't want to go back to what we left behind. There's nothing there. Nothing there. What is the proper approach? What's the proper approach? Let's go to Galatians 5 and look at verses 5 and 6. Galatians 5, verses 5 and 6. So he talks about having they've fallen from grace, and then in verse 5 he says, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. So he says here that he says, I've been as you look at what it says in another translation, it says, for it is by the power of the Spirit who works in us because we trust and are faithful and we confidently expect our hope of attaining righteousness to be fulfilled. See, you've been declared righteous. Your sins are removed and it's accounted to you for righteousness. But God expects for you to begin to live in a way in which righteousness is written in your heart and it becomes a part of you. It's not just something you do because, okay, there's a law and I have to keep the law. It's something that must become second nature. It must become such a part of you that 10,000 years from now, God will know that's exactly what you will do. You will conduct yourself righteously. God must come to know that. God must come to know that. As we're told, let's look, if you keep your finger there in chapter 5 and turn back to Galatians 2, verse 20. And we see what's happening here. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And it's interesting what's said here. It says here, I have been crucified. Did you know that? I have been crucified with Christ. Do you realize, okay, as we've talked about Christ's crucifixion and how agonizing it was, how terrible it was. And it says here that we've been crucified with Him. We put to death what's called the old man. He's been crucified with Christ. And Paul goes on to say, it is no longer I who live. You know what? I've surrendered. I've given up. And it's not that we're mindless and God just takes over and lives in us like robots. No. We've given up. We've surrendered to God. We've surrendered to Him. And we've said, you know what, God? You know, whatever You want me to do, I'll do it. So if I have to quit doing A or B or C or D, or I need to begin doing A, B, C, or D, if that's what You want, I'll do it. I will willingly do it. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. He set us free, and He now lives in us, and He leads us. When we're united with Jesus Christ, neither, as I said, neither being circumcised nor uncircumcised matters. What matters is trusting faithfulness expressing itself in love. Faith, your belief in God expresses itself in love. Our belief is put into action. You see, love is an action word. It's not passive. Love is outgoing. It's thoughtful. It's caring. It's kind. And it is put into action. Faith expresses itself in love. And that's how we must live. That's how we must begin to live. To begin to think of other people. To think of other people and to begin to be the type of people that say, you know what? If I say this, is it going to build up other people? If I do this and other people see it, how are they going to react? We begin to care about other people to that extent. That's love. That's the love that God wants us to practice and display. Let's go to chapter 5, verse 7. Here it says, you ran well. You know, when I left, you were all running well. You were growing in the faith. And he says, who hindered you from obeying the truth? What happened? How did you get derailed? Who hindered you from obeying the truth? He says, this persuasion does not come from Him who calls you. This isn't Christ working in you. This isn't Christ working in you. This is coming from another, someplace else. Not a godly direction. It's coming from another direction and it is leading you astray. And he says here, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Does that tie in with what the days that are coming to a close here? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. See, you've been persuaded and you've begun to deviate from God's way of life. And that little bit of leavening is, as you accept it and you begin to tolerate it, it's going to grow. It's just like with sin. If you accept sin or you tolerate sin in any way, if you do, it'll grow. Sorry. Well, I've just got a little bit. It doesn't matter. It's telling you here, if there's a little bit that you're willing to put up with, that you're willing to tolerate, well, I'll just take a little sin. It's going to grow. It's not going to stay little. It will grow and it will ultimately destroy you. You can't tolerate any of it. You can't tolerate any of it because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now let's go down to verse 13. It says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. We've been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. You know, as you use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, that means that you are misusing your liberty. Other ways of translating this phrase that don't use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, the Amplified Bible says, don't use your liberty as a pretext for wickedness. Hey, I've been forgiven. My sins have been removed. So if I sin, I can just repent. If you ever start thinking like that, realize alarm bells should be going off. Because basically you're saying, yeah, I'll sin and God will take care of it. And that's getting, you know, that's really not valuing the sacrifice of Christ. The New Century Version Bible translates this as, do not use liberty as an excuse to do evil. Don't use it as an excuse to do evil. In essence, Paul is saying, don't conclude that you've been set free so you don't have to worry about your carnal nature. It doesn't matter what I say or what I do. It does. It does. And don't ever take it lightly. Instead of, we don't want to use our liberty as an opportunity for the flesh or for wickedness or for evil, but through love, serve one another. Through love, through outgoing concern, through the love of God, that's the word that's used there, agape love, we are to serve one another. What liberty should produce is a serving of others. That freedom that we've been given is not just to focus on ourselves and worry about ourselves, but to, yes, love ourselves, but love our neighbor and to love our God and to put that into effect in the way that we live. And he goes on to say in verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. It is the fulfillment of the law. And the thing is, as we consider this, so many times, as in my experience as a minister in the church, unfortunately, people come to church and they conduct themselves a certain way here. But sadly, that's not the way they live elsewhere. They don't live that way. So it's kind of like, okay, for those 2 hours at church, I'm a good boy or a good girl. But when church is over, I'm back to the regular life. Whatever it is, one church area, he came to church and he never smoked at church. But when he was cleaning windows at the Bob's Big Boy in St. Louis, he did smoke. And you're like, okay, is that the end? Is that the sin of all sins? No, but he doesn't smoke at church, but he does smoke on the job. That's not a good sign. Whatever it is, smoking or drinking or cussing or whatever. And I think too many times we take sin too lightly and we need to be careful. We want to be loving our neighbor at all times, on the job, off the job, wherever we're at. And we all sin. We all fall short. But we have to realize that we are consistent. This is the way I am at church. This is the way I am on the job. This is the way I am at all times. And as we do slip up, as we do make mistakes, as we don't do the right thing, we recognize I was wrong. And we repent. And we keep striving to do what we should do. Love is the fulfilling of the law, and love builds up. As you see here, you think about, does love fulfill the law? What does Christ tell us? In John chapter 14, verse 15, he says, if you love me, if you love me, and what follows? Keep my commandments. So to say that you love God and not keep his commandments, the conclusion is, I don't think you love God. Something's missing there. So if you love God, keep my commandments. And then he goes on to say in verse 15, he says, but if you bite... So, we're to love our neighbor. Then he gets on to something else. And he says, he follows up on this and gives us an idea about not loving your neighbor. He says, if you bite and devour one another, how can that be loving your neighbor? If you bite and devour one another, beware, it sounds like dogs, fighting, is fighting and snarling like animals. If you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. As we are not yielded to God, then we can bite and devour one another, and it's easy to do. It's very easy to do. We've seen that played out in the last year, where we have bitten and devoured one another. In verse 16, it says, I say then, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So you've been given God's Spirit. And it's something that we need to walk in. It is Christ living in us. And as you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if Christ's Spirit is working in us, then walking in the Spirit is walking with Jesus Christ. Walking with Him wherever you go. And you know, that's a pretty good thing. You know, if Jesus were walking with you at all times, would you do some of the things that you do? I bet we wouldn't. I'm not doing it while He's here. You think that would happen? I think we'd all be thinking like that. But you have to realize, is he there with you? Yes. If you have God's Spirit in you, He is there. So you have to think about, He is here. Should I do this? Probably not. And it's a good thing to keep in mind. And you don't do it just because He's there. You begin to live, well, I know He's there, so I'm not even going there. I'm not even going to think about that. And that's where it has to be, that's where it has to go to. Verse 17, for the lust for the flesh. You see, we've crucified the old man, but he's a tough old bird and will not stay down. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. God's Spirit seeks to lead you in a certain direction, and your flesh fights it. It fights it, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not the things that you wish. Have any of you ever experienced that? We all do. I know I shouldn't say this. I know I shouldn't do this. I know I shouldn't think like this. But you know, it's easy, you know, as I've said earlier this week, hindsight's 20/20. You know, once you look back at what you did and how you handled something, it's pretty easy to analyze it, isn't it? But in the midst of the situation, it's harder to, you know, have that clarity of mind and, okay, it just doesn't seem like it slows down enough for you to be able to stop it. And so there are certain things that we're all wrestling with, and hopefully we are wrestling with them because we have to. And as you think about wrestling with them, you know, there are things that I'm thinking about in my life now that I hindsight's 50, you know, 20/20, and I can see it, but at the time it's almost overpowering to not go out, you know, do the wrong thing. It's almost overpowering because it's so central to your nature. And you all have things like that. Anger, whatever it is. And you have to catch it and begin dealing with it. So you have to go back and you have to look at it. Where did I go wrong? Why did I get so upset? What was wrong here? Why did I do this? And you have to deal with it and you've got to analyze it. So when you get to that same point, you can say, I'm not going down that path. You know, like for the car breaking down today, all right? Now for me, I don't handle that well. I never have. I'm 60 years old, and I've known for 40 years, don't lose it. So, but you know what? It's easy for me to lose it. So, but today, I didn't. What am I going to do? The tire's flat, you know? No matter how much, I don't have a pump. I have no alternative. Thankfully, it's not raining. Thankfully, I have my cell phone. Thankfully, I can call, and we can get it all worked out. So then, I'm just basking in the sun for an hour and 15 minutes. But that's how it is. You know, for some of us, we want to be in control of everything. And if things don't go the way we want them, then we have difficulty dealing with that. Now, some of you don't care. It's okay. Car's it's got a flat. You know, it'll all work out, you know, somehow. It's all going to work out. But others of us are like, oh, man, I'm supposed to be here at this time. I'm supposed to be doing this. And when it doesn't work out, we have difficulty with that. And me having difficulty with that, guess what? It makes my wife have difficulties. That's how it is. So, you know, they've all learned over the years how to cope with it. Isn't it great, girls? Yeah? So anyway, we've all learned how to cope with things, haven't we? But the thing is, I have to change. You have to change. And that's what this is all about, becoming a new creation. So whatever you're dealing with in your life, you've got to change it. Because God's Spirit is in you. And God's Spirit leads you to see that wasn't right. That was sin. And you cannot be in my kingdom and be that way. And so you've got this wrestling match going on all the time. And it goes on to tell us in verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Why not? You still have to keep the law, don't you? But you see, you're not under the penalty of the law because God's Spirit's leading you. You're yielding to it, and you have no problem. But that's the challenge, being led by the Spirit. And Paul goes on to speak in verse 19. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery. Adultery. That is sexual misuse after you're married. Fornication. Any sexual misuse before marriage. Uncleanness. Lewdness. Idolatry. Sorcery. Hatred. Contentions. Jealousies. Outburst of wrath. Selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. So he goes through a whole list that covers almost everything probably that we could get into. And we probably all have to one degree or another fit in with some of those things. He says, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You won't be there. You won't be there. That is emphatic. If these things are found in you, you will not be in God's kingdom. So he's describing leavening, sin, and its results. And God is not going to have it in his kingdom. The kingdom of God will be unleavened. But he goes on, so that's a problem. That's what we're trying to overcome and leave behind. That's not the unleavened life that God wants us to live. He goes on to say, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. If you follow God's Spirit, and it works in you, it will lead you to love God and to love your fellow man. God's Spirit will lead you to be joyful. God's Spirit will teach you to love peace and be a peacemaker, a promoter of peace. God's Spirit will teach you and lead you to be long-suffering, to be kind, to be good, to be faithful. God is faithful, and that's what we are to become. God's Spirit will lead us to be gentle and to have self-control. And he says, against such there is no law. There is no law against love. There is no law against being joyful. There is no law against being peaceful and long-suffering or kind or gentle. There is no law. There's no condemnation, there is no penalty. Verse 24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We're still having to do that. And you know what? There are some things we just don't want to crucify. Humanly, we don't want to give them up. And what Christ tells you, you've got to put it up there. You've got to kill it. It must die, whatever it is. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. The Complete Jewish Bible says this well. It says, since it is through the Spirit that we have life, it is through the Spirit, Christ living in us, that we have life. Let it also be through the Spirit that we order our lives day by day. Do we order our lives in a spiritual direction day by day? Or do we neglect the Spirit? In essence, Paul is saying if God's Holy Spirit lives in us, then we must yield to it as we go through each day. We have to have that orientation. It has to be where our mind is fixed. Through God's Holy Spirit, we can fulfill the law of Christ day by day. Verse 26. So if we're living by God's Spirit, it says, let us not become conceited. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You know, so if we're yielded to God's Spirit and growing in faith, we shouldn't begin to take pride in ourselves and compare ourselves with others. Well, I'm more spiritual than he or she is. That's futile. There is no point to that. Because when you come before Christ, he's not going to say, well, who are you more spiritual than? He's not going to care. And you can say, well, you didn't like what I did? Well, look at that guy. And he's going to say, I don't care what he did. I'm looking at you. And the only thing he's going to say is, how did you measure up to the only standard that matters? And that is to my Son. The only standard that matters, the Bible. It doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. And see, when we begin to compare ourselves with one another, we can become conceited. We can't say, I'm better than he is, so I'm fine. And that's shaky ground. We don't want to do that. That is carnal nature. You know, we're not in competition with one another. And how we rate with another person doesn't matter. I thought this was an interesting translation paraphrase, I guess you would call it, of Galatians 5, verses 25 and 26. It says, since this is the kind of life we have chosen, the life of the Spirit, let us make sure that we do not just hold it as an idea in our heads or a sentiment in our hearts, but work out its implications in every detail of our lives. That means we will not compare ourselves with each other as if one of us were better and another worse, because we're not. Doesn't matter. Our comparisons with one another don't matter. So if Christ is working in us, where is he leading us? Where is he leading us? He's not leading us into a competition. He is instead leading us to live as he lived. And how did Christ live? How did Christ live his life? He set the example for us by emptying himself of being God and becoming a physical human being, to give up his place of honor and majesty, to give it up and to become a human being. In a sermon we were listening to today, you know, Christ was a carpenter, and we tend to think about Christ never suffered. Okay, how many of you have done carpentry and have hit your fingers, your thumb? Okay? It's almost inevitable. No matter how good you are, there's going to be a day when you hit your thumb or a finger. How many of you in working with wood have not gotten a splinter? How can you avoid it? I mean, even though you try to be careful, you automatically do. So you don't think that Christ hit his finger once in a while or he got a splinter? He suffered pain like we do. So I think, you know, he was like us. Let's move on to chapter 6. It says, and it's leading to Christ here. So Christ is leading us in a direction. And he says, but if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. He's leading us to become our brother's keeper. Not to where we're running a police state and we're checking out each other and running private detective sessions on one another. That's not what it is. But as we notice a brother who's sinning, we are our brother's keeper. And we say, you know what? This guy's headed in the wrong direction. This person is in trouble. And if they don't turn it around, the consequences are dire. So it says, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, that is, in any sin, you who are spiritual, you are walking in the Spirit. God's Spirit is working in you and leading you. And it says, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. You go to them and try to help them see their sin, to try to restore them. And to consider, as you do that, you know what? I'm not better than them. I've sinned too. And I could fall into the same temptation that they've fallen into. So we do it with a spirit of humility because we want them to make it. It is how God works in us. He works in us gently and kindly and patiently. Isn't that how He works with us? Because let's face it, there isn't a one of us who would be sitting here if God wasn't patient with us. So He goes on to tell us here, He says here in verse 2, bear one another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens. And so fulfill the law of Christ. Now the law of Christ is not some new law that is somehow different from the Ten Commandments. I don't see how you can draw that conclusion as you look at chapter 5 leading to this point. The law of Christ and the Ten Commandments are the same. Isn't the law fulfilled in love of God and neighbor? The law of Christ is the fulfillment of the law in the most perfect sense. It is the fulfillment of the law in the most perfect sense, in the sense of loving your neighbor. And Christ fulfilled the law by His willingness to bear the burdens of others. And that's what He's training us for, to bear the burdens of others. So a few scriptures that point to this. As you look at John chapter 15, we won't turn there, but just so you can refer to them. John chapter 15, well, let's turn to that one because I think it's pretty good what John has to say. John chapter 15, verse 12. John chapter 15, verse 12. And you know, as we look at the church, we fall so woefully short of what is described here, but it's what we must grow to. John 15, verse 12. See, this is the law of Christ. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Love one another as I have loved you. And so what's he mean by that? He says in verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends, to sacrifice for them, to deny yourself for them." That's what Christianity is all about. To sacrifice, to deny yourself for the good of others. Christ goes on to say in verse 14, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." You know, you listen to this and you seek to put it into practice. As you look at Jesus Christ, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for those who were His enemies. He washed the feet of His betrayer. He didn't say, "I know you sold me out. I know you got 30 pieces of silver and you're sitting here." He didn't do that, did he? He knew that he had betrayed him. He washed his feet. Would you do that for your betrayer? Would you do that for your enemy? That's what Christianity is all about. That's what it's all about. We are to walk in love, as Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 2. Let's look at one other passage that talks about what we're to be doing. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. You see, as you think about this, he says, you know, Christ has given you liberty. And he said, don't use your liberty for the flesh, for your carnal desires. You see, your liberty is to be used in order to serve other people. That's what you're learning to do. That's how you're learning to live. To where you're not just self-focused, but you're focused on other people. He says here in 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And what this, and people have not liked these passages because it's talking about love. We're not talking about some sort of pie in the sky stuff. We're talking about real life, how you live your life, how you treat your wife, how you treat your friends, how you treat your husband, how you treat your boss, how you treat everybody. It should be just like God treats you. Love should be the basis at all times. And by your showing love to other people, toward God and toward neighbor, you know, it displays the fact you know God. Verse 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If God sent his Son to lay down his life for us, that's how we're to live. That's the demand of being a Christian. We've been free to become those people. Do you not think that the church would be transformed if we actually practiced that? Do you think that if we actually put this into practice, that the world would not be transformed? I think it would be. And it's up to you and me to live up to what God has called us to. We've been given freedom. We don't want to become entangled again in this world. We want to go on and fulfill what God has begun in us. So let's continue on in chapter 6 and bring this to a close. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. I think what Paul says here brings us to a good conclusion for this sermon on this last day of unleavened bread. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. And I'm going to read this from the complete Jewish Bible because I thought it said it well. He said, if anyone thinks he is something, so as you analyze yourself today on this seventh day of unleavened bread, and you think yourself as something when he is really nothing, he is fooling himself. You know, we can never lose the poverty of spirit that's essential to being a Christian. Never get the big head. Never think you've got it made. Never think you've grown all you can grow, because none of us have. And if we think we have, we're fooling ourselves. Verse 4, so let each of you scrutinize his own actions. Look at yourself. Where are you in your race? Then if you do find something to boast about, you know, look at yourself. And if you do find something to boast about, it will be based on what you have actually done and not merely on a judgment that you are better than somebody else. Don't look at other people. Look at yourself. Look at the Bible. And then look at yourself. That's why it's crucial to look at the Bible and to be and have your nose in the Bible, because then that's going to be your assessment tool. And if you're not familiar with it, it's pretty hard to make an assessment, isn't it? Keep your nose in the book and use it to assess yourself. As it says in verse 5, for each person will carry his own load. You are responsible for yourself, and that's it, to a certain degree, as far as your accounting to God. Verse 7, don't delude yourselves. No one makes a fool of God. You know, so if you ever think you're going to put one over on God, think again. You're not. You're never going to fake him out. A person reaps what he sows. You're not going to fake God out. You reap what you sow. Those who keep sowing in the field of their old nature, in the field of the old man, in order to meet its demands, will eventually reap ruin. There's no future in living the old way. It never works. It didn't work before, so why is it going to work now? It didn't work. So don't keep sowing there. Goes on to say, but those who keep sowing in the field of the Spirit will reap from the Spirit everlasting life. That's the field we want to sow in the field of the Spirit. And finally, we're told in verse 9, so let us not grow weary of doing what is good. Don't grow weary in this way of life. Don't grow weary in growing and maturing in the faith. Don't grow weary in learning to love your fellow man and to love the Almighty God. Don't grow weary in that. When you fall down, acknowledge your sin, go to God and ask Him to cleanse you of it, and ask Him to help you up and to help you to overcome it, and ask Him to help you to change, to completely and totally change, not externally, but internally. And we're told at the end of verse 9, for if we don't give up, we will in due time reap the harvest. We will reap the harvest, the kingdom of God. So interestingly, this takes us back to Galatians 5:1, where we're reminded, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Stand fast in that liberty, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And as we follow that, we stand fast in that liberty, guess what we're going to do? And we follow the lead of the Spirit. We will fulfill the law of Christ by becoming quite adept at bearing one another's burdens. So let's stand fast in the liberty that we have been given, because Christ has made us free. So I hope that you've had a wonderful feast so far. We have a few hours left, and then we'll all be at the donut places or wherever it may be, but hitting the pizza or whatever. It's too late for me to eat, but so we'll eat something, probably a hamburger tomorrow. But you know, the thing is, we have this time of unleavened bread, and it teaches us a lot if we're willing to take in of it. And as we take in of those special treats or special breads and things, it is a wonderful reminder of this aspect of God's plan. So I hope you've had a most profitable days of unleavened bread.